Our text is taken once again this morning
from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, which I will first read in our English Bible and then open up the relevant passage to us this morning as we continue with our studies, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I remind you once again of the analysis that we have given to this passage of Scripture. In verse 9, we have an introduction. And the emphasis in the original language falls upon the nature and character of the people our Lord addressed. And therefore, there is more of a description of the Pharisee than there is of the publican. Look at verse 9. And he spake unto certain which trusted in themselves, a settled state of self-trust, that they were in a state of righteousness and despised everyone else, this parable. You can see the emphatic position in the original language, stressing the character, the nature of these who were self-deceived in their mere religion. Verse 10. Two men, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The extremes of society. How many true Pharisees were there in our Lord's day in Jerusalem? Alfred Edersheim estimates 3,000. Oftentimes called the Jews. The ones who fancied themselves that by virtue of circumcision, by virtue of lineage from Abraham, by virtue of keeping all the traditions of the elders, which had obscured the true meaning of the law, these were the religious elite. They were the true Israelites. And they disdained the rest of men. The other man was a publican, a tax collector. The other extreme of society, holding allegiance and being employed by an alien, oppressive government. Both of these men went to the temple in corporate worship. The infinitive always denotes purpose to pray. We find in verse 11 through 13 two prayers. The one is filled with self-righteous deceit. The Pharisee was not a hypocrite. He actually believed that he did more than God's law commanded. He was completely self-deceived. Nothing is worse than religious self-deception. The publican was also completely self-absorbed, but with his own sin. He wasn't concerned as to how he appeared in the eyes of others as the Pharisee was, but was completely preoccupied with his own destitute state before God. Two men, two prayers, two results. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The Pharisee, despite his outward orthodoxy, despite his public demonstration of orthodoxy in prayer and his prominence before the wall that marked off the court of the priest from the court of Israel, went home untouched and unchanged. What a sad thing it is to go to church and come home untouched and unchanged. We've done our religion for the week. We've endured the preaching. We've even taken out a notebook and marked all of the grammatical inconsistencies of the one who preached. But our souls have not been touched by truth. But the publican went home transformed and in a right relationship with God. This is what public worship ought to accomplish. And then finally, a conclusion. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We approach now verse 13 as our text this morning. I'm going to read this and give as best I can an opening in the original language to show the emphases, and that will be our message this morning. And the publican, or but the publican, afar off, standing, would not lift up, no, not so much as his eyes unto heaven, but continued to smite upon his breast and continued to cry, God, be merciful, be propitious to me, the sinner. Dr. A.T. Robertson has been in the history of our country one of the great Greek scholars and expositors. His crowning achievement was a grammar of the New Testament in the light of historical research that has almost 2,200 pages. He was the voice of New Testament scholarship in the first 3.5 decades of the 20th century. In a meeting once, the host pastor held up this massive volume and said that he weighed it and that it weighed 17 pounds. Several of us possess that and have perused those pages. For all of his scholarship, A.T. Robertson was a preacher, professor of New Testament in a seminary, but a preacher. And he wrote a multi-volume set, 6 volumes, entitled Word Pictures in the New Testament. Very basic approach to biblical language and study, because his heart was to equip preachers and pastors and enable them to delve into the riches of the Word of God. One of the many volumes that he wrote is entitled The Minister and His Greek New Testament. He has a section in that little book entitled Grammar as a Means of Grace. I've often asked students in our Greek class when I was teaching, have you ever wept over your Greek New Testament? And I wasn't considering the difficulty of the language, which makes most of the students severely depressed at times as they seek to gain a working knowledge of the language of the New Testament. A.T. Robertson said, this is the New Testament. The Greek New Testament is the New Testament. The English New Testament is not the New Testament. It is a version of a translation of the New Testament. But I asked the students, have you ever wept over your Greek New Testament? I remember reading one morning in my personal devotions, and oftentimes I have recourse when reading in the New Testament to pick up my Greek New Testament and check some things out, to look at a tense or a mood or an idiomatic expression that is lost to the translation. In the Great Commission, our Lord said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, amen. The last verse of Matthew's Gospel, but that's not exactly what he said. And lo, I am with you all of the days unto the end of this age. Amen. All of the days, the good ones, the bad ones, the trying ones, the awful ones, the agonizing ones, I am with you all the days, even unto the end of the age. Amen. I wept. I wept because there, unknown to me before that reading, was an element of truth that forced itself upon my mind and my heart and made me conscious of the abiding presence and care of my Heavenly Father. The great missionary to Africa, David Livingstone, was found dead at his bedside one morning. He had died in prayer. There he was, his hands folded in prayer. He died on his knees in prayer, and his Bible was open. And marked all the days. And in the margin, he had written the words of a gentleman. God's promise, I will be with you all the days to the end of the age. Grammar as a means of grace. And we trust it will be so this morning. For what I intend to do in the time that we have is simply open to you verse 13 and make some comments upon it as we prepare in this part of our study to deal with the prayer of the publican. Note the words, and the publican. This part of the prayer and parable is introduced by a transitory and transitional particle, de, which can be translated and or but. And sometimes it is used with an adversative force of but, showing contrast. And the publican. Up to this point, the Pharisee has gotten all of our attention. And rightly so, because our Lord is addressing a group of people who were completely deceived in their own self-righteousness. So most of the description and emphasis falls upon the Pharisee. But his comments upon and his description of the publican are astounding. And the publican. Now, the publican was a teleones, a tax collector. He was employed by the Roman government, an oppressive government. He made his commission and more by cheating his own countrymen. And for this, of course, he was hated. He was an outcast in that society. There are some people that we love to hate. And in Jewish society, it was the publican. Publicans and sinners, publicans and harlots. These words go together 8 times in the gospel records. When we conjure up a picture of what's taking place in the temple in the hour of prayer, we must not think that the publican is standing there, far removed, standing there in rags. He was dressed the very best because he was wealthy. There were no poor publicans. They were wealthy. And they were resented. He had on his jewelry. He was dressed the best he could. And there's nothing wrong with that. God help us when we come to church as though it's a casual thing. I would to God that every man had a suit and tie on Sunday morning. But I'm living in the wrong generation. God has now become casual. God help us. They dressed their best when they went to the temple. So he was dressed the very best. But he was a publican. There are some people that it's easy to hate. The publican was someone it was easy to hate. And when our Lord speaks this way to these Pharisees, steeped in their self-righteousness, ooh, ooh, how it riled them. Listen to the words of our Lord. Jesus saith unto the chief priests and elders of the people, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. My age shows more and more. And more I find myself that I belong to another generation and not the present generation. I've passed my 70. More and more I'm convinced that the scribes and Pharisees occupy a predominant place in the New Testament, in the gospel records, that we might see the tragedy, the awfulness, and the wickedness of mere religion. When we look at the entirety of the Word of God, we see that God made Israel His special people in the Old Testament. We see Israel not only nationally, but typically. Typically of a people whom God chose, whom God redeemed out of Egypt, who had, for the most part, except for an elect remnant, mere outward religion, and they became more wicked than the nations about them. I think there's great significance to that. And also in the New Testament, the scribes and the Pharisees, no different from our church congregations today. The more religion a person has, the more self-righteous and wicked he becomes, unless there is true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion may be the one major thing that keeps you from salvation and reconciliation to God. It was true in their case. And the publican. How disgusting even to speak about such a person to this group our Lord is addressing. Standing afar off. Literally afar off standing. The emphasis falls upon the distance of the publican from the Pharisee in the court of Israel. I have described Herod's temple before. I do it again. The large outward court in Herod's temple was called the court of the Gentiles. There were the money changers, the animals that could be purchased for sacrifice. There had to be money changers there, for no one would want to pollute God's house with Gentile money. It had to be the Jewish shekel, and therefore money changers would take your filthy Gentile lucre and exchange it for holy Israelite shekels, and they, of course, charged a certain fee for that. Here's the money-making area of the temple. Large and commodious, and then through the middle of this, a marble wall, chest high, with marble pillars and openings at certain points, with a sign written in Latin, Hebrew, and Greek. The uncircumcised shall not enter herein upon penalty of death. The next court was the court of the women. And, of course, it contained the treasury. And our Lord usually taught in the court of the women being equally accessible to men and women both. That was our Lord's ministry. Rarely was it an exclusively man's ministry. Beyond the court of the women was the court of Israel. Only the men could enter there. A level up. And beyond the court of Israel was the court of the priests, a very narrow court that had an altar. And when the worshiper came and put his hand on the head of an animal, thus and thus have I done, and thus have I sinned against the God of Israel, and the throat was cut and the blood poured out, while he was worshiping in the court of Israel, the priest went unseen by him to the court of the priest and offered the blood upon the altar. And beyond that was the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies, beneath the veil. That was Herod's temple. Just inside the court of Israel stood the publican. Eyes downcast, just standing there. At the front of the court of Israel, you remember the reading of the New Testament. The Pharisee, having taken his stand by himself, thus began to pray. He wasn't praying to himself. He didn't say to himself. He took his stand by himself so there would be no contamination. And he was right at the front. The publican was standing afar off. Emphasis on the distance, barely within the door to the court of Israel, smiting upon his breast, crying out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Was not willing to lift up, no, not so much as his eyes unto heaven. For the Pharisee to see this publican, he had to turn around to see who was watching him, and he saw him afar off. Barely within the precincts of the court of Israel. This is the picture before us. He was simply standing there. The word in the New Testament, he was simply standing there. Standing. The Pharisee had taken his stand, stathes, which only occurs 6 times in the New Testament. It means to take your stance. Everything was proper. Everything was orthodox. The publican, he's just standing there. Afar off. Afar off. He was probably unnoticed by most, but he was noticed by God. Well, we got up late this morning, had a big party last night. Doesn't hurt to miss church once in a while. Nobody will notice. The Lord will. And that's what counts. He was simply standing there, unlike the Pharisee who had assumed this ostentatious posture in prayer. I have 2 notes. Number one, it is not the position of the body, but the soul that God takes note of. I do not think that prayer is casual. There are no true casual prayers in the New Testament. The language of prayer in the New Testament is aorist imperative, an urgent, immediate action that is assumed with determination. It's the strong imperative. There's always a note of determination and urgency in every true prayer in the New Testament. They're all framed in the aorist imperative, although we miss that in our English Bible. But it's not the posture of the body. The posture of the body belonged to the Pharisee, not the publican. But the posture of the soul before God belonged to the publican, the tax collector, not the Pharisee. The Pharisee had outward orthodoxy, but he had no spiritual reality. No God consciousness, no consciousness of the reigning power of sin from which to be delivered that broke him in God's presence, but that belonged to the publican. It's not the posture of the body, it's not the outward, but it's the inward. It's the state of the soul, the posture of the soul in the presence of God. The second thing I want to note is distance. The publican stood afar off. An emphasis is upon the distance. I suppose that I don't think like other people do, and that sometimes is very good. But I've thought about distance in the gospel records. Distance. Distance is not a minor thing. It's a major consideration. There was a man who was born blind. And our Lord spit on the ground and made mud out of the spittles and put it on his eyes and said, "Go to this pool and wash." And he went some distance away and he washed and his eyes were restored. It was an act of the will of our Lord at a great distance. Our Lord was seated at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. His mother said, "Son, they have no wine." He told the servants, "Go and fill up these water pots for purification." And with an act of his will from a distance, without a motion of his body, the water became wine. What about the centurion whose servant was sick? A centurion, certainly not welcome in Israel. But he said, "My servant's sick." Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." "No, I'm a man under authority. I say to this one, go and he goeth, come and he cometh. Just say the word and my servant will be healed." Our Lord turned to that Jewish multitude and said, "I have not found so great faith. No, not in all Israel. Go, thy servant liveth." And when he came to the house the next day, he inquired at what time the servant began to mend, and it was told him the very same hour that Jesus said unto him, "Thy servant liveth." It was over a day's journey away. And our Lord healed him as an act of his will. Distance is irrelevant to faith. The publican afar off standing, was immediately in the presence of God, and through his prayer he was reconciled to God. The Pharisee stood at the front with all of his outward orthodoxy and ostentatious stance in prayer and went home unchanged. He had his religion for the day. In faith, upon this sin-cursed earth, by faith, you can lay hold of Jesus Christ, who is at the Father's right hand in glory. And by faith, you can lay hold of his righteousness as that publican did and be justified in the sight of God. Distance has no relevance to faith. What a glorious thing for those in prison. What a glorious thing for those who have been incarcerated for the cause of Christ. What a great and glorious thing it is when we're far, far away from the people of God, when those whom we love and pray for their conversion are removed from us by hundreds or thousands of miles, and yet we can bow before God and pray and seek their salvation. Distance is irrelevant to faith. It's an amazing thing, and it ought to be considered when we read the record of the Word of God. Would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. The word translated would is imperfect. The present tense means continual or linear action in the present. Imperfect tense means continual or repeated action in the past. The publican comes within the court of Israel. He barely steps into the side. He was never willing to lift up, no, not even so much as his eyes during the whole time he was there. It refers to a process of time, and it includes the double negative. No, never during his whole time of public worship was he willing to lift up, no, not even so much as his eyes unto heaven. He was crushed with a consciousness of his own sin in God's presence. What a picture our Lord draws graphically of this man. He was filled with an overpowering sense of sin and guilt. And I would only note that a true God consciousness must express itself in utmost humility and a sense of unworthiness and sinfulness, even to the child of God. Our only confidence is that we come to God standing in the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. A perfect righteousness. Through his active obedience, he fulfilled the will of God in his earthly life as the second man, the last Adam. Through the things that he suffered throughout his life, culminating in his suffering and death, he in his passive obedience fulfilled the demands of the law and paid its penalty. And both the active obedience and the passive obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ are imputed to us in saving faith. And yet for all of that, when we truly, consciously come into God's presence, how often we're humbled by a sense of our own inherent remaining sin and corruption. This man came as a sinner and met with God in public worship. I think of Naaman. We call him Naaman. Two syllables in the Hebrew, Naaman. He came to the prophet Elisha in the Old Testament. He was a leper. He was also a Syrian general. The amazing thing is the little maid. Her parents had probably been killed by Naaman and his army. She was taken captive. and she was a slave to his wife. And he was a mighty man of valor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Oh, yes, God gives victory to the Lord's enemies. It's what the Bible tells us. He's sovereign not only here, God and country, but he's sovereign every place else too. And she said, "Would to God, my Lord were in the land of Samaria, for there is a prophet who would recover him of his leprosy." Why in the world did she say that? Why should she wish that her captors and perhaps the murderers of her family should benefit from the blessing of God? But she did. That's some of the most amazing evangelism in the Word of God. But I'm getting off the subject. The word came to the king. Don't be afraid about saying, "Well, you know, I gave my witness, I gave my testimony, and nobody cared." Somebody cared when that little girl spoke. Word came to the king. He sent Naaman down with riches and wealth and changes of garments, a great entourage, and a letter to the king. It was given to the king. "Here is Naaman, my general. Recover him of his leprosy." "And am I God?" said the king. That's politics. We use the name of God in politics when it sounds good. God and country, you're in my prayers. All of these religious phrases. But he had no power. He could only think politically. Am I God to recover this man? He's seeking a war with us. Politicians think politically. And religious politicians think politically. And they only use religion to get votes. What did Elisha say? "Bring him unto me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So he went down about 15, 20 miles down to the house of Elisha. Elisha wouldn't come out to talk to him. Naaman was furious. He sent Gehazi out. Gehazi said, the man of God said, "Go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and you will be clean." And Naaman, his chariot is there. He's pacing back and forth. Back and forth. And he is mad. I just see him ranting and raving in front of his whole entourage. I thought surely he would come out and call on the name of his God and strike over the place of the leper. I just knew how God saves people, and I'm important. I'm a general. This is my idea. This is how God does things. No, it's not. You have to come as a sinner. He had to come as a leper. Hithpael, intensive reflective participle. He was pacing back and forth in front of his chariot. He was mad. Finally, he jumped his chariot. He's gone. About 35 miles straight as the crow flies from Elisha's house to the Jordan River, probably 50 miles by road. He got there the next day. And he dipped himself in the Jordan River, and his flesh came up as the flesh of a little child. And he went back at least a day and a half's journey and desired just some dirt so he could kneel on that when he worshiped God. He had to come as a leper. You have to come as a sinner. You have to come like this publican came. The publican didn't say, "You know, on the way in the court of the women, I gave a whole bag of shekels." He didn't say that. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Filled with the sense of utmost humility and just devastated in God's presence because he was coming to terms with his sin. "But smote up on his breast," and the word is in the imperfect tense, constantly, continually, repeatedly, smote upon his breast. The word "but" is strong and adversative here. It's the strong adversative conjunction. "Much to the contrary, he continued to smite upon his breast." It was a repeated act of sorrow and grief and agony, as though he could just hit his own heart. Hit his own heart. Oh, oh, oh. This is called a true and deep conviction of sin. Have you ever found yourself in such a state as this? You will never succeed. You may have religion. You may want to come to God as a businessman, a wealthy person, one who gives a lot of money, one who does benevolent things. But unless you come as a sinner, just like this publican, there is no salvation for you. Salvation is for sinners. Someone told me long ago, that is offensive to me. It's supposed to be offensive. There will not be one redeemed person in heaven who has not been offended. Offense is the first work of grace. And we see it in this publican. But continually smote upon his breast, saying, and the word saying here is a present participle. It goes with the word smote. Continuing to say, O God, it's in the vocative, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be merciful to me. He does not use the usual word merciful. He uses the word be propitiated unto me. And he uses it in the aorist imperative. With all my heart and soul and with all determination, I cry out to you, immediately propitiate me on the basis of the blood. He pleaded the blood. Unseen by him was offered by the priest in the court of the priest. By faith, he believed that that blood was being offered. God be propitiated to me, the sinner. Upon that definite article before the word sinner hangs this entire parable. One man, the Pharisee, believed he was sinless. Rabbinical tradition stated that only the overt act was sin. It never dealt with the heart. This man is smiting his heart, his breast, repeating, God be propitiated to me, the sinner. He didn't know about anyone else. He wasn't concerned about anyone else. He wasn't looking around as the Pharisee was. He was completely self-absorbed in his own awful, horrible, hopeless state apart from God's mercy. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And he repeated it. And we must assume that he repeated it until God spoke peace to his heart. And our Lord said he went down to his house justified, right in the sight of God, rather than the other. What a reaction he must have had from the self-righteous people he was addressing. They had it all. They were awed by society. They had all of the orthodox doctrine and all of the religious tradition. But they were Christless and they were estranged from God. But the publican, with all of his sinfulness, went home in a right relationship to God because he approached God by faith and his trust was in the blood of the covenant and he was justified in God's sight. We must come to God as that publican. We must come as sinners, hopeless in ourselves, sinful in ourselves, laying hold of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, wrought out by His sinless life, His active obedience, wrought out by His suffering and death, His passive obedience. And in that, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved is by faith, laying hold of His person and work and appropriating it. And God declares us to be just or right or righteous in His sight. That's the very heart of the gospel. That is justification by faith. What is your hope? Is it in your religion? It is false. You're like the Pharisee. Is it in your actions? That's false. It's like the Pharisee. Are you like the publican? Do you trust in the blood by faith? Even at a great distance, lay hold of the truth that God is propitiated in the blood of His Son and look and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and be reconciled unto God. There is forgiveness of sin. There is hope on the day of judgment. There is reconciliation to God. We must come as sinners, as this publican, and we must come on the basis of the blood that is sprinkled for redemption on the mercy seat. Father, bless, we pray, Thy truth. Glorify Thyself through Jesus Christ. Amen.